I don't know if you're concerned about our country like I am, but I think that these are very desperate days in our land. Our country in the last 10 years has not just slipped back a peg or two morally. It seems like we're in a free-for-all. This morning I want to start out kind of in reverse. Usually at the end of a service, I will give a plea for people's souls that they'll be saved. I want to start this morning that way and ask you if you know for certain that you know the Lord is your Savior. That's a crucial thing to know because every part of your life hinges upon your spiritual perspective of things. And I know sometimes people are very fragile in that time space when they've just recently been saved, or maybe they're contemplating salvation and they're not certain which way to go. They don't know whether to make the commitment, or maybe they've thought they've made the commitment. They kind of feel like they're one of God's kids, but they're not for certain whether they're saved or not. If they were to die, where they would spend eternity. That is a crucial, very crucial decision. It is the most important question you'll ever ask, isn't it? And if you are uncertain about your salvation, of where you'll spend eternity, you need to get that down because, for one thing, you're not of any value to God because it's kind of hard to be on His side when you're not sure you're on His side. You know, you feel that kind of disjunction and you kind of trying to get there, but it doesn't seem, because of all those uncertainties, it's better off just to make certain to where there's no doubts or no kind of thoughts. We have raised a generation that tolerates, it seems like, everything but truth. When you speak truth, then you're bigoted or you're intolerant or something like that. And this country has fallen victim to moral relativism, to where all the things that are moral are seemingly up for grabs. And so when you deal with your salvation, you have to have a very clear understanding of the reason why you need to be saved is because we are all sinners. Everyone in this room this morning is a sinner. I can't really candy coat that. I can't say, well, you're a good person. There's a spark of divinity, just kind of flame. No, we're sinners. We're dead in trespasses and sin. That's what the Scripture talks to us about. And so when people talk about sin, if you're not in God's camp, then all of a sudden those things really rile you up. And once again, that word intolerance comes up. So the key to the salvation of your soul is really to realize that you are a sinner and that it is crucial in this particular point in your life, you kind of look at this as a crossroads in life. Are you going to follow God or not? You know, it's kind of a turning point. It is very vital that you do follow the Lord. And once we get that sin issue there, then we realize why we need to be saved, and then we come to the Lord because He graciously loves us and gave His only Son so that we might have eternal life. Who would ever pass up a life like we have in this world and yet the life that is yet to be in the future world? I mean, like, it is a no-brainer of all brainers to know that I need to be saved. My sin separates me from God, and so I come to the Lord and give Him my life, best decision I ever made, with not even close to anything else. And I hope this morning that if you are not saved, that today will be that day of your salvation. Now, saying that, I want to say to about America is that we have lost our moral compass. We are in great danger. Not from Iraq or Iran, from Assad or ISIS. That's not where our danger comes from. Our greatest danger is not from countries around us. It's not from terrorists within us. Our greatest danger in America is the God above us. You're going, wow, how can that be? Absolutely. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Bible says that you ought to fear Him, not that can just take your life. Now that person, you know, we live in a violent society. St. Louis, hello, you know, like, come on. We live in a violent society. People are killing one another. You fear that person, but the Bible says don't just fear that person. Fear the person who can take your body and your what? Your soul. You need to fear God. God is the real deal. Sometimes people blast God for, in the Old Testament, killing all the people and judging them. and they're trying to make God into a mean person. No, he's a God to be feared. Don't peddle God off as just someone who just kind of an old grandfather kind of putting up with sin. God hates sin so much that he had to give his own son to die for. It's a big deal. It is. Judgment's near. It's even at the door, the scripture says. I guess, you know, DEFCON 4, I don't know what red, I don't know what code you put on this, but the judgment that God's going to bring on our country is very, very real. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, there are seven woes. This is the seventh woe when God tells his people, woe unto them who call good evil. I'm sorry, woe unto those who call evil good. It always starts with the wrong and trying to make it right. And then he says, woe unto them who call good evil, who call darkness light, who call bitter sweet. You know, I've tasted bitter and I've tasted sweet. I know the difference. I've seen darkness, I've seen light. And when people try to change those things, God says, woe to them, judgment is coming. America, in the past generation, has been voting their pocketbook. We know that to be true. If we make out on it, if we get good things, if we get lots of subsidies, if things are going our way, we get lots of tax break, I'm voting for that person. That's the way America votes. But America better get it right on the moral issues. They better get right on the moral issues or the money won't matter. Why judgment? Why would God bring judgment to America? I mean, we're a Christian nation, we say, right? Let me give you just two. This is not a narrow-minded approach. This is a biblical understanding of the scriptures. You know it as Roe versus Wade, a judgment handed down from the Supreme Court to legalize abortion. But let's just call it what it is. It's the legal murder of innocent babies before they're born. A blessed child that God has brought into this world. And we, for some reason, think that we're above God, that we can play God, that we can take a child out of the equation just because we have the ability, and we call it a moral right for women. I think it's a God right, not a woman's right. I know that was really totally, you know, biblically, or no, not politically incorrect, wasn't it? But this church will continue to preach the truth regardless of what our nation practices. Secondly, I'm not done. Hang on to your claps, and then you can do that, okay? I think the coup de grace of what happened is that most of us remember when Roe versus Wade hit. The coup de grace really happened last year. It was kind of the final punch under which the Supreme Court also legislated what was called Marriage Equality Act. And that's just a nice way of saying that you can marry outside of your gender, that men can marry men and women can marry women. It is against the scriptures, folks. I'm just telling you that no matter what this country can legislate and say it's morally right, it is still wrong according to the Bible. And woe unto those who call evil good. The Bible, on and on, tells about how that marriage is one man and one woman for one lifetime. By the way, that would solve all the social diseases that we have problems with, too, if we just get that right. You see, the Bible is not some kind of book that tries to, you know, zap your life and to try to make you miserable and keep you in line and everything. The Bible wants to give you love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, temperance, faith, the fruit of the Spirit. God wants to give you a life that you can't even believe is out there. But you know what? Sin complicates things. And sin will be the downfall. And like I said, this church will not acquiesce to the laws of our land, and we will continue to preach that. And if that's not something that you're comfortable with, I'm really sorry, but that's what the scripture says, and we're true to the scriptures. And like the Apostle Paul said amongst that, before that tribunal, he said to them that whether it's right or wrong, he doesn't know, but he just is going to preach God and him crucified. And that's what we will do. So this morning, I want to talk to you about how you can change America. By the way, those of you guys in the sound booth, sorry, all that was just like thrown in there, sorry. So now we're going to get into the message, all right? So you're going, I can't change America by myself. I want to tell you, according to Scripture, you can make a big change in America. Because America still stands, and there's still time. However, we don't know when God's hourglass of judgment is going to run out. So intercessors must stand in the gap before it's too late. Until God's judgment comes, I want you to remember that God judges a nation that he has blessed, but he stops that judgment when he sees intercessors who will stand in the gap on his behalf. Those intercessors must plead for mercy and revival rather than the judgment we deserve. This morning, I'm going to ask you to intercede for America and pray for America. There will come a point, though, when our time will run out and God will no longer accept the intercessory prayers and stop or delay the judgment that he has coming. Such was the case in the Old Testament during the Babylonian captivity. God promised them if they kept walking away from him, he was going to judge their land. And sure as the world, God did. And sure as the world, God will judge this nation whom he has blessed when we turn our back upon him. It is a guaranteed responsibility that God has to make things right. So we must pray. How's your prayer life? Some of us are concerned about our country. And we watch Fox 2, or we watch Fox News and get the right reportings, I think, on a lot of things that happen. We're concerned about the liberal tendencies of all areas, especially in the media of our country. And yet sometimes we ignore those things. We spend more time on social media or playing games on our phone. And the devil has a sense of lulling us to sleep into things that are relative. We have a song in our hymn book that says, "Sweet hour of prayer." And yet very rarely do any of us pray on a regular basis. Unless, of course, we have some kind of catastrophe or some kind of super need. And then all of a sudden, we rattle God's chain saying, "Hey, I need some help here." I'm talking about having a concern for something that is bigger than yourself, a country that needs your prayers. So I'd like for you to bow with me in prayer right now, and let's pray for our country. Heavenly Father, I'm convinced that you've burdened my heart about the sin of this country. And that if the pulpits of America do not wise up and begin to tell the truth, that we will sell ourselves into moral relativism. That the sin that has been called evil is now being called right. That we as a nation would realize that your word is true. That we would bow to your will instead of the easy believism of America to live in the sinful nature. I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Please help us, Lord, to come back to you. And Lord, I'm praying right now for a man or a woman who's here. And when they heard the thought about where they would spend eternity, that maybe in their heart they were saying, "God, I didn't even know I could know for sure that I was going to heaven." I pray that today they would understand that if they turn from their sin and give their heart to you, give their life to you, that you'll forgive them of their sins and that you'll bring them into their family. And as a result of that, there's a peace and a joy that they could never begin to conjure from this world's system. That there's also a lifestyle and that and heaven to gain as a result of knowing you. Lord, I know this, that in today, not everybody who dies goes to heaven. I wish they did, but I pray, Lord, that you'd give us a burden for those that are around us, that they would have that desire to follow you also. I pray, Lord, that today you'd save that soul that's closest to hell. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please hear me, that the sin of America is not in Washington, D.C., or in Jefferson City. The problem with America is not Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. It's not. It's not found in the Democrats or the Republicans. You see, the problem with America has never stemmed from the pagans that tried to lead our country. The problem with America is the sin of God's people. The fate of a nation is never controlled by infidels. Lost people do not control the world. God is the one who controls this world. And the answer for this country is not in the next president of the United States. If you're here at our Next Step Up conference, Dr. David Gibbs, a lawyer who is trying to sway the tide of the way America is going, gave a message on 2 Chronicles 7:14, a little bit of that song that we heard right at the front. It says this, "If my people who are called by my name," he unwrapped in the thought that people, when they look at you, they call you a Christian. They are called a Christian by his name. When people recognize you, do they realize that person's a Christian? "Call by my name," if they'll humble themselves. Humility is one of the hardest things for Christians to do, because sometimes we think that because we have our lives all together that we were the ones who did that. No, it's God that brought us to this state. And it says, "And pray and seek my face." There's an urgency that's there. It's not just praying and going through a written kind of a prayer, but there's a prayer there that is burdened about the things that are going on, seeking face and turning from their wicked ways. America will not get right till the church gets right, till we as God's people see the truth of the way that we ought to live. And we can use all kinds of excuses. I've heard them all. I've done most of those excuses. Excuses are easy to do, but it does not relegate the reality that we are accountable for the way that we live in America. And when that happens, the Bible says that we will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins. And then finally, after all those things, guess what happens at the end? That he'll heal their land. So there's the best theorem right there to figure out how to save America. But it's not going to just start out with healing my land. You have to do the other things first. America has got to get right with the Christian church getting right with God. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 29 through 31. It says, "The people have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and the needy." I think when I see mistreated, it's not the fact that they've taken advantage of them. They've mistreated them. They've not given them what they really deserve, which is not a handout, but a hand up. In America, we have so many handouts that we've made people dependent upon the government, and we have made a country full of entitlements that it pays to stay home more than it does to work. I don't know how we figured that out, but and I'm all about the poor. You know that to be the case in the church. We take care of our poor, don't we? It says that they wrongfully oppress the stranger. They're taking advantage of those who are coming into our borders. Listen to this. "And so I sought for a man among them who would build a wall." I'm not talking about Donald Trump's wall either here, okay? A wall is out of protection, isn't it? He's looking for a man who's going to protect this country and stand in the gap before me. Notice the capital M, before God, on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore, here's the result. "I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God." You know, I'm not making this up. I mean, I'm telling you the truth as straight up as I possibly do this, that God's going to bring judgment to America. But God will spare America if he finds someone to stand in the gap for him. An intercessor sought by God to stand before him on behalf of a nation that he might not judge a nation. He wants to bless our nation. But when we continually kick in God's face and rebel against him, God's judgment is coming. So I want to ask you, would you intercede for America? Would you pray for America? What is an intercessor? An intercessor is one who stands with God by faith and pleads with God in behalf of others. An intercessor identifies with the characteristics of God and grieves over what God grieves about. With people or events that are happening, he or she identifies with their own sin and knowingly attacks the sins of those that are around them by praying for them and pleading for God's mercy on their behalf. not only does God seek intercessors, but he seeks those who are righteous in the midst of a perverse generation. If you are walking with God, this nation needs you. It is probably part of the reason that God has not already brought judgment to this land. I'm not building you up. I'm just saying I know how hard it is to walk with God in this world. With all the bombardment of evil that we have here, it's amazing that anybody walks with God. So your part of doing almost the impossible in this very difficult age is not overlooked. I want to look at some great intercessors. I don't have much time, and I know your time is valuable. Let's look at some great intercessors for God. The first one is Abraham. Now, you're going to have to turn in your scriptures because I got some scriptures to read. Genesis chapter 18 in your words. Now, the background is Abraham and Lot. Lot is Abraham's nephew. They've become very rich, Abraham and Lot. God has blessed them because of them following him. And so they get to the point that all of their possessions can't be held in one place. So Abraham tells Lot, go whichever way you want. If you want to go to the plains down in the valley, it's very lush. You can go down there. Your herds, they'll multiply. It'll be amazing. I'll go to the mountains. I'm happy to do that. But he says, Lot, I want to warn you, down in the valley is this place called Sodom. It has a side city along with 8 other cities. The main one's called Gomorrah, and those cities are very evil. You know the story, don't you, that Lot took that direction. Was that a good choice or a bad choice? Really bad choice, wasn't it? And he began to follow his desires to go that way. He pitched his tent door towards Sodom. That's the way sin started. Always starts looking at it, kind of dabbling in it, you know, messing with it. Next thing we find him in the city. He's even out on the gate. He's one of the ones who are ruling the city. That's where the rulers of the city in those days lived. They would walk out to the gate and they would handle the discussions and the problems of the day. And even though Lot was bad, in the sense of not a very good Christian, if we'd look at him through today's, he was the best that they had by far. And so God's going to bring judgment to the city, and he tells Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and if you don't get Lot out of the city, I'm taking him down with it. Verse 23, Genesis 18. And Abraham came near and said, would you destroy also the righteous with the wicked? Abraham's talking to God. Don't do it, he's saying. Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy the place and spare it not for 50 righteous that are therein? Far be it from you, talking to God, to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous would not be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? He's pleading with God, isn't he? Now, in your bulletin are notes, and I'm not going to be able to get all of those notes. If you're here, you're going, dude, he is going to be here till noon. I would be if I didn't. So you're going to have to just do some studying on your own when you get back, and I've got more points than you can shake a stick at. But the first one is an intercessor pleads with God on behalf of God's character. Don't plead on your character. You don't have any compared to God. All right? There you go. That's how easy it goes. So he sets a ratio at 50 righteous. Look in verse 26. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Do you get that? An intercessor has access to God because God loves believers. He loves people that are right with him. So Abraham goes on. Okay, 50. That's a good number to start at. How about 45 instead of 50? Would you take 45? Now 40. Who would take 40? Now 40. Now 30. 30. Now 40. Sold America like that, all right? Verse 27, then Abraham answered and said, indeed now I who am but dust and ashes have taken upon it myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose that there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? So he said, if there were 45, I will not destroy it. Second principle. An intercessor is humble before God, but believes that God has chosen to work through prayer. Abraham comes humbly. Dude, I am just dust and ashes. I do not deserve to ask this. He's got it right. Abraham pleaded with him for 6 different times, didn't he? He came to God asking for a smaller ratio of the righteous compared to the wicked. He starts at 50, then 45, then 40, 30, 10, 20, and finally the bottom number is 10. 10. Now just think about it. Lot has his wife, three daughters. Dude, he's halfway there, right? All he has to have is five people, and God's going to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. 3, an intercessor will believe that God will spare a nation for the sake of a righteous remnant. Remnant, that's not a word that we use a lot, is it? A remnant is godliness next to sinfulness, and not very much. It battles a lot. So like when the nation of Israel, when they had just a small remnant, a small group of people compared to the whole apostate, you remember that in the Old Testament, there's the northern tribes and the southern tribes. Southern tribes, two nations, that's it, called the nations of Israel. I think it's Benjamin and Judah, isn't it? Two, but they were the righteous, and this whole apostate, 10 of them had kind of left and gone their way. And God's going to bring judgment to him, but he held off because there were a small group of people who did that. An intercessor, number 4, will continue to plead with God and receive merciful consolations for his nation. God will pardon a nation for the sake of a righteous remnant. So it is very vital that our church stays solidly bound behind God's word. Would anybody say amen to that? This is the best moral place, a place that we can dig in and say, God, don't judge our nation. Would you judge the righteous with the sinners? And just like Abraham pleaded with them. Now, you may not think that you can intercede on God's behalf for like Abraham did. Listen to Warren Wiersbe's commentary. He is a godly man. What a great man of God. He says these words, Abraham's prayer was based not on the mercy of God, but on the justice of God. And this is in verse 25. Shall not the judge, capital J, of all the earth do right? He tells us to see Genesis 18:25 and also Deuteronomy 32:4. A holy and just God could not destroy righteous believers with wicked unbelievers. And Lot was a believer, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, even though his actions and his words seemed to belie the fact. Close of quote. Wiersbe saying that sometimes even pathetic Christians, if you want to get my kind of spin on it, that God will stay the judgment on America, on them. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, when Lot and his wife and daughters left Sodom and Gomorrah, they were not even going to get out of the city before God judged it. And as he was going through another city called Zoar on his way up to the mountains, God spared that town, and they didn't even know that they were getting spared just because righteous people walked through the town. Now, America will not realize why God has stayed his hand. And maybe that's why God has not already brought judgment to this world. But God used Abraham. Let me go secondly and quickly to Moses. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 30. One more book forward. By the way, in our culture today right now, we're having a real hang-up with policemen. Not all policemen do their job. You know what? At your work, not everybody at your work does their job. Anybody say amen to that? It just shows up a lot more when you have a policeman who doesn't do his job. That does not mean that all the police are corrupt. The Bible calls them, in Romans chapter 13, ministers of righteousness. You know, very rarely does the Bible call my job as a minister. Most time it calls it as a shepherd, an overseer, a pastor. Minister is a very exclusive word. God is using them to be ministers of righteousness. You take our policemen out of our culture for 1 week and this country is in chaos. We need our policemen. You ought to love them. You ought to take care of them. You ought to speak well of them. Sorry for preaching at you there. I just got out of control there. Exodus chapter 30, verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made themselves a molded calf and worship it and sacrifice to it, said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, you know what's happening here. Moses up on the mountain, he's getting the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine that? How to get right with God. Here they are in 10 easy steps, right? Like the 10-step rule, there you go, there they are. That's what you have to do. Now, none of us can do them, but here's what you have to do. It shows the need for sacrifice. And while Moses and Joshua are up on the mountain, what's the nation of Israel doing? You're kidding me. They've already turned to false gods. They've molded. Aaron even lies. Aaron should know better. You know, there are a lot of people in our culture that know better than what they're doing. And Aaron said, well, up out of the gold came this calf, and so we worshiped him. Really? Boy, I can believe a lot, but oh my goodness. And so God says, get down there. I'm going to take him out. I'm going to kill him. Look in verse 10. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. God says, I'm done with them. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to kill them all. And I'm going to start with you again, Moses. You and me, we're a good team. You and me and Joshua, we'll take them on and we'll win. Here's the first principle under Moses. An intercessor like Moses did not let God alone when his people were facing judgment. So look at verse 10. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why is your wrath burned hot against your people with whom you have brought us out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Verse 12, why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out of to do harm to them, to kill them in the mountains, to consume them with the, from the face of the earth? Turn your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Israel's same for Jacob, isn't it? Your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and all the land which I have spoken to give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said that he would do to his people. Second principle, an intercessor pleads for God's own glory in the face of the mocking of God by unbelievers. We need to pray that God's glory in America will shine through the church and not be mocked or tarnished by those that mock Christianity in America. Do not let those that don't see the truth hinder you from serving God. I am appalled by the comedians in our culture who say such wicked things against moral values. And our future leaders, sometimes by the way that they act, I think that's the decision that most Americans are relentingly hard to face, is that the decisions that we have for our next leader is not a good one because their morals do not match the office in which they should be running for. Third, an intercessor will plead with God to remember the promises that he has made to his people. Moses, when he's pleading for the people, he says, remember Abraham? Remember Isaac? You gave him that promise? So we can plead to God as the American church that he will continue to bless our country. This is a country that was founded upon the truth of the Bible. So many of our constitutional writers were godly people and pastors. And I know the revisionists have tried to write out the moral values of our country, but I want to tell you this, that America was founded as a Christian nation. Listen to Psalm 106, verse 23. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. That's God, isn't it? Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. One man stood in the gap. The wall was there, but there was that gap, that crack in the gap. Somebody was going to get through and destroy the nation. He stood in the gap of that wall of protection that stopped the judgment of God. And God heard his cry. Notice that before the crisis, God had already let his chosen ones to be born at that time. He had already passed on the mantle of those who would lead the nation in the future. So we as God's people should pray for God to raise up men and women of faith like those who are intercessors, like Abraham and Moses, and thirdly, Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a great king. When I get to eternity, there's a lot of guys that don't get the press that they need. Hezekiah is one of them. Noah is another one. Noah was a phenomenal man. Turn your Bibles to 2 Kings 19. Many of us have heard of the great preacher John Knox. He's that great English preacher. Do you realize that Queen Mary said of him, Bloody Mary, the one who was just such a wicked queen, she said that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than she feared the armies of France. Boy, I wish that we had prayed that hard and that strong, don't you? 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah prays for Judah. God answers and averts his judgment upon them. You see, God uses foreign powers to judge those who need to be made right. And that's why we're having all this trouble from without within. In my humble opinion, it's because America's prostituted themselves into evil things and God's bringing judgment to our land. Such is the case with Israel. In 2 Kings 19, verse 20, Isaiah the son of Amos said to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. You see, when he prayed, God heard him. Listen to the first principle from King Hezekiah. An intercessor pleads his case before God against those who seek to persecute the righteous and defile God in his moral absolutes. He heard Hezekiah's prayer, and because of Hezekiah's prayer, he stopped it. Verse 23, By your messengers you have reproached the Lord, and said, By the multitudes of my chariots I have come up against the heights of the mountains to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down all the tall cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter the extremities of its borders to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk strange water. With the soles of my feet, I have dried up all the brooks of the defense. I'm going on to say how fortified they thought that they were, but God was going to bust them down. And then the last part of verse 25, for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruin, therefore their inhabitants had little power. We are at the mercy of these folks unless God rescues us. He goes on to say they were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb and the grass in the housetops, the grain blighted before it has grown. Here's the principle behind that also. As an intercessor does not judge the enemy's threats or the power by human measurements, but by the trust in God's power. God is the only one that can deliver this land. He is our only hope, but He is the best hope. He's not plan B. He is the best plan there is. An intercessor, thirdly, can stand for God and supernaturally to intervene in behalf of His people. Let's ask a supernatural God to intervene in the life of America. Sennacherib, we don't use that name very often. He's not a very famous king, but he was a very vital threat to the nation of Israel at that time. One of the humorous parts in the scriptures is in this passage in 2 Kings 19:35, and it talks about how that night a death angel passed out from the Lord and killed all in the camp of the Assyrians. It was 185,000 people that the death angel killed. You see, God has a power that we don't have any clue about. And here's the humorous part. It says that when they all woke up in the King James, they all woke up and they were dead. Kind of a little bit. Anyway, he's talking about how that when they woke up, they looked out and their armies in front of them were all dead. Sennacherib, who was in a different place in Assyria, went back home to Nineveh. Talks about how that he went to his God and there worshiping in Nisroch, his God, that his son Adrammelech and Shearzar struck him down with the sword and killed him. You see, God uses other people to accomplish his part. Now, in Isaiah 37, it continues that story. Boy, am I telling you a whole three big stories that we could talk about each one. And it says this in verse 14, in Hezekiah, Isaiah 37:14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord to spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubs. I love that phrase. He's talking about the holy seat, isn't he? You have the cherubs on both sides, the angels of God. And there that once a year that priest would come and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat to cover the sins of the people. The one that was his dwelling place on earth there on the Ark of the Covenant. The one who dwells between the cherubs. You are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. And the Psalms are called the imprecatory Psalms. There are Psalms that says, God, make things right. That's what we're asking God. God, make things right in our country. And things may get worse until they get better. Which brings me to my fourth principle with King Hezekiah. An intercessor knows that God is sovereign and omnipotent and knows, and no one can withstand his will. Therefore, when we pray with confidence, we see the impossible. Because with men, things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible, aren't they? He said, God, pray us in verse 20. Therefore, O Lord, save us from his hand, that all the nations of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. The last principle there says that an interceder pleads that God will do great things in intervening in behalf of his people in order that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that Jesus is Lord. Listen, folks, I've read the end of the book. We win. We win. That's all there is to it. God's going to show himself strong. Right now we're living in the muck and the mire of sin, and because of that we struggle. Let's pray that God shows himself strong, that he is the one who captivates these things and brings them into line. 1 Timothy, for you New Testament people, chapter 2, verse 1. It says this. That'd be a great verse to memorize this week. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication or needs that you have, prayers, intercessions, that's what we've been talking about today, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Then it lists some in verse 2, for kings, translated presidents in our culture, for presidents, and all those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. God gives you peace, not so that you can make huge amount of monies and live in luxury and plush situation. He gives you those things so that you can live in all godliness and reverence. We get those things messed up, don't we? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord your God, your Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I don't have time to continue. I have to stop right here. Just, you know, I listed in your notes Solomon, Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel was a great intercessor. I got those notes in your bulletin once again. Excuse me. So I hope that you'll do some continuing studying on those. This morning I want to ask you to intercede for America. To plead that God would say his hand on a judgment. Would you bow your heads with me, please? As your heads are bowed, how many would say by a raised hand that you are concerned for America? Would you raise your hand? All of us. I have not fanned flames of fear. I have just told you the truth about where America is. You've watched a country turning more and more apostate right in front of your eyes, and you realize that, and you're saying, what can I do for it? You can intercede to God on America's behalf. Lord, I thank you for the great country that you've given us. And yet we are concerned for this land. Lord, please heal our home. Forgive us when we call evil good and good evil. When we call darkness light and light darkness. When we call bitter sweet and sweet bitter, like your word has said. Stay your judgment upon this land, dear God. May we be your intercessors to plead that you would save America. It is beyond anything that man can do. It must take your hand to stop the downward spiral of America morally. Forgive our land. Help us to come to you. If you raised your hand a few moments ago, I want to ask you to come forward and pray for America. If you're not able to, I understand that. But all over the auditorium, I'd like you to ask, just come. We don't do this very often. Some of you have not come to an altar for years. Today would be a good day to kind of renew that fellowship. So I just want to ask you to come. Come to the altar. Pray for your country. pray that God would forgive our land. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you wish you had. Why don't you come and pray also?